James chapter 1, starting at verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In the face of some of the most difficult times of life, there are people who will say, well, I know all of this is happening for a reason. And there's people who actually believe that all of it is happening for a reason. Troubles come. They come in families and in friendships and romantic relationships. Troubles arise in workplace and schoolrooms and in your home. It comes in the form of criticism or betrayal, persecution, health crises, economic collapse. Trials will happen to you. And often they're even harder for you to watch when they happen to those you love. If I tried to list every type and style of trial and temptation in this life, you understand it would be a vain effort. I find new forms of trials arising every day. So instead of trying to make this apply to you by pinning down your particular form of trial, perhaps it's best to just repeat what has wisely been said by others. You either have just gotten out of a time of trial, you are currently in a time of trial, or you are about to enter a time of trial, possibly all three. You don't volunteer for these things, but you also can't escape them. Trials are not electives. They are required coursework in Christian life. James recognizes this, and very early in his letter, he insists on enduring life's trials through an otherworldly perspective. You can say, I know all this happens for a reason, or you can really believe it, that trials can bring us closer to God, that they can create greater trust, that they can prepare us in order to be ready to help others, or simply and most importantly, they can confirm our faith in Jesus by conforming us to the image of Jesus. I want to walk through this afternoon's text in five relatively quick points. The people of trials, the promise of trials, the perception of trials, the product of trials, and the perfection of trials. The people of trials, verse 1, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. We covered much of this last week. I won't attempt to repeat everything from then, but simply to remind you of the audience for this letter. James is a respected elder. He is perhaps what we would call the lead pastor in the Church of Jerusalem. That church has been scattered abroad as a result of persecution. They are hated by Gentiles because they are Jews. They are hated by Jews because they're Christians. Their lives have been turned upside down. They've been forced out of the city of Jerusalem as a result of their faith in Jesus. We always have to remember as we read this letter that James is writing to believers. He even adds in verse 2, my brethren, my brothers. It's even more clear there that the recipients of this letter are members of the family of God through faith in Jesus. And if they are not believers, then they've got no chance. I mean zero chance to comprehend and apply this text. Because the world as a whole does not see life's trials the same way that the disciples of Jesus see life's trials. As unbelievers suffer trials, they feel as if everything is amiss. Life's all askew. Their entire existence is just falling in pieces. But as believers experience trials, we understand that every trial in our life has been brought to us by the loving purpose of our Heavenly Father. Being a disciple of Jesus does not exempt you from trials. In fact, James writes this with a tone of absolute certainty. It will happen. He promises it. That's actually our second point, the promise of trials. Verse 2, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When, not if. James is not writing about some possible experiences Christian brothers and sisters might endure at some point in the future, nor is he writing just about the trials that they're currently facing. He says, look, there are more coming, and when they come, here's how I want you to react. This is the common experience of believers when you fall into diverse temptations. Now let's deal with that word temptation for just a moment, because we're reading the word temptation, and I'm using the word trials for a reason. Because when we use that word temptation, we use it almost exclusively in the negative sense. But that is not actually what the word here means. The Greek word here is perasmos, and it means trials that are both good and can be bad. In the bad sense, it's used as the Pharisees came, and as the Pharisees came in the Gospels and they tempted Jesus. They were testing him in hopes that he would fail. But the very same word is used in a positive way. And in John 6, verse 6, when Jesus looks at the apostle Philip and they're overlooking 5,000 people, and he tells Philip, hey, where can we buy some food for all these people? It says in John 6, 6 that Jesus asked him that in order to prove Philip, because he already knew what he planned to do. It was the same word there, prove. It's the same word that gets translated as temptation here, sometimes trials in other places. The reason I want to focus on the word trials here instead of temptation is that James is going to be very clear in this letter. As soon as verses 13 and 14 of this text, he's going to be very clear that faced the right way, trials are actually beneficial, but trials faced the wrong way become dangerous temptations to evil. The difficulties in life, the trying times, the suffering that we experience are tests that every Christian is called to face. As Paul was writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:29, he says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. In John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter says something very similar to James here. He says, brothers, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, which is to prove you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Suffering or tribulation, trials, are a definite part of the Christian walk. Furthermore, we'll see in a moment that James is going to argue they are a positive experience. But first, I want you to see that not only he uses the word temptations or trials in the plural, you see that at the end of verse 2, right? But he also adds in front of it the word diverse. He speaks of when you fall into diverse temptations. Trials in the Christian life are diverse. They are not one size fits all. In my experience, very few things are actually one size fits all. These trials which you face are not necessarily the same trials that I'm going to face. And that's not to say that you are ever going to go through something that no one else has experienced. Let me assure you that that's not the case. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that there is no temptation taken us such as is common to man. In other words, anything you face, it is common things that other people experience, but it might not always be the people right around you who experienced it. Sometimes you might go through something that people around you don't understand. There are myriad types of trials. As James uses this word diverse, it literally means multicolored. The words used in the Greek version of the Old Testament when it describes Joseph's coat of many colors. It is multicolored. We have diverse temptations. Trials in the Christian life run a whole spectrum of styles and severities. You might have trials in your family life. You can have a health crisis as a trial. Marital problems can serve to expand life's trials. They can come in the workplace or in your classroom. They can come in the form of church drama. So when James uses this word diverse and then adds the word temptations, plural, it's clear from the biblical text that each one of us is going to experience personally trials that don't always come at you one at a time. The trials of life don't always wait for you to brace yourself and say, I'm ready. It's more of a, ready or not, here they come. So in the promise of trials, James is telling us, look, they're complex in nature, they're difficult to endure, and they are certain to come. So what should we think about them? Well, let's discuss that under the heading of the perception of trials. And we haven't even made it out of verse 2 yet. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. What do you mean, count it all joy? He doesn't even say, you should consider it to be some joy, or even, you can see the little bit of good in it. He says, count it all joy, unmixed joy. The way we would say this today is, consider it pure joy. I like how one preacher put this. He said, I wonder if the people receiving this letter might have been tempted to think, great, we've just got a letter from Pastor Wacko. It seems a little odd at first. What you ultimately have to understand is that James is appealing for a perspective on trials that transcends what the world sees. Unbelievers look at trying times and they focus on that trial itself. But James is asking for believers to look past the trial itself and focus on what God will accomplish in the process. Remember what joy is. Joy is not a description of happiness. You know somebody who is always has a smile on their face and a hearty laugh on their lips? No, you don't. If you did know someone like that, you would despise that person. There are things in life that we simply should not be happy about. I mean, James is writing to people who have been run out of Jerusalem, run off from their home due to persecution. Do you really think he's telling them to put on a smiling face and say, yep, that Saul dude ran me right out of town, burned down the house, arrested mom. I bet she might be executed by now. Best day ever. That's not how you face trials. He's not expecting you to leave a doctor's visit and show up at home and mark the day on your calendar saying, cancer diagnosis, give me a smiley face sticker. We'll be perplexed with James's letter if we think of joy in terms of happiness. Happiness is that momentary feeling, that fleeting emotion. It's based on the word happenstance. That's where the word happiness comes from. It's the circumstances of life, the things that happen to you. Sometimes those circumstances are happy and sometimes they're not happy. But James argues they're always a cause for joy because joy is a sense of contentment. Joy is knowing that God is in control and that He loves you. It is not a feeling in the moment. It is living with confidence in God at every moment. This is what I meant when I said last week that James is going to make you examine yourself and determine if your faith is really what it's meant to be. He doesn't shy away from challenging our misconceptions right here from the second verse in this letter. Right. Oh, you think that you could just, if you could just avoid trials, that you'd have joy? What if I told you that without trials, you'll never have pure joy? You want to wiggle and squirm and find your way out of every possible adverse situation, but real joy is found in that suffering, not by avoiding it. Real joy is where your heart is certain, even if you don't understand it, that God has proven His love for you through His Son, Jesus, and that He is on your side eternally, and that you can know in this life He is always at work for a purpose. And that's where James goes next. That's his argument. There's a purpose. Look at the product of trials in verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Listen, James has been calling believers to this radically altered perception about trials, right? Consider it pure joy, he says. And I've just spent considerable time trying to explain how momentary emotions based on circumstances are secondary to that sort of lifelong confidence that you have in God's plan. In other words, I spent the whole last point trying to say, this isn't about what you feel at the moment of the trial. It is a call to confidence in God who has brought you through that trial. Right? And then I can pat myself on the back and become convinced that I did a good job of explaining the difference. But if I just keep reading James, he sums all that up with two words at the beginning of verse 3. Knowing this. It's just great. This is what we know, either by experiential knowledge, what you've gone through, by confident faith, or the sure revelation of God's Word, what God's Word tells us. This is what we know. This is an unchanging truth of what you know is more important than the changing circumstances make you feel. Very simply, believers know trials happen for a reason. And even though he is vague about the nature of those trials, because all of us experience different sorts, different degrees of trials, he still gets specific about the reason for them, regardless of type. He says, the trying of your faith works patience. I really think some modern translations get this exactly right when they read, the testing of your faith produces endurance. When they want to make sure that gold is really gold, or silver is really silver, they put it in a fire and it burns out the contaminants so that you can be certain about the purity of what remains. That's the idea of this term that James uses about the testing of your faith. It's the refining of it. It not only proves that your faith is genuine, but it also produces, he says, patience or endurance or perseverance. This word patience, endurance, perseverance, it literally is talking about the ability to bear up under pressure. So picture it like lifting weights. You slowly build up muscle, and as you're building up that muscle, you're not only revealing what you're able to do, but you're also developing the ability to do more. Like there's one writer named Alec Motyer who compared this to the trials of a marriage. He says, look, a young couple comes together. They are convinced that their love is really going to be a partnership that lasts a lifetime. But then come the tests, right? Do they find somebody else attractive? Do they find some habit of their spouse particularly unattractive? Outside pressures of money trouble or job trouble or in-law trouble, failing health. There's 100 different tests that come and try that marriage. And what happens is that at the same time each test proves their love to be genuine, it also produces a more enduring bond in the process. That's the picture that James has here. The trying of your faith will not only reveal whether your faith is genuine, but in the process, it will also give you enduring strength in your life of faith. And so from that perspective, the trials that you're enduring today will give you the perseverance to endure the trials that are coming tomorrow. You know this, James says. You know it. Evidently through your own experience as well as the revelation of God's word. He uses this word patience and endurance again later in the letter in James 5:11. He says, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of a tender mercy. Right? You know all about Job's trials and how he was ultimately joyful to have endured them because the Lord met that endurance with an outpouring of kindness and love. You know it was true for Job. You know that it's true for you. Patience or endurance is the product of trials. Finally, let's see the perfection of trials in verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so he says in verse 3 that this trying of your faith produces patience, produces endurance, but then he says, look, you have to let that patience, that endurance, have this perfecting work in you. Let her have her perfect work, that you can be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We need to talk about this word perfect for just a moment, because it's a word that James uses several times in his letter. He isn't using it in the sense of sinless perfection. He is not saying if you endure enough, you are going to be sinlessly perfect. He's using this word teleos in the sense of mature. That's what this word means, perfect, mature. Not referring to sinless perfection, but spiritual maturity. Have you ever had someone look at you and say, oh, grow up? Here's how to do it. You can actually accomplish this. James says these trials refine our faith. They strengthen our faith, giving us more endurance. And that endurance is going to prove, it's going to produce spiritual maturity. It's like this chain link effect of just knocking the dominoes over, and each piece is connected to the next. And this is what will happen. Later on in the book of James, we're gonna see a place where everybody thinks James and Paul disagree. Like, these guys couldn't agree on anything. But listen to what Paul says about this. In Romans 5, verse 3 through 5, he says, not only so, we glory in tribulations also. Now that sounds a whole lot like consider it pure joy when you have trials. Right? We glory in tribulations also. Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. Those trials, those tribulations are the first step in this flow chart of God's plan to make you grow in faith. Or as James says, this patient endurance is going to have a perfecting, it's going to have a maturing effect on your life. And listen, I don't care how old you are, spiritually speaking, you've got some growing up to do. Look at verse 4, he says, you'll be perfect or mature and entire. In other words, you'll have everything you need, or in James's own words, wanting nothing. Right? You won't be missing anything. It's really easy for us to sort of take this thought process and work it backwards and see the spiritual truth. Just imagine for a moment some mature saint. They don't have to be mature in age, but at least someone you consider to be a steadfast, mature believer, someone who is just unshakable in their faith. You know how they got that way? They went through some stuff. They've developed spiritual maturity because they've endured all kinds of trials that refined their faith, showing the strength of their faith and also strengthening that faith at the same time. That's where spiritual maturity comes from. Y'all, I think maybe we're just too eager to rush our Christian education right to graduation, thinking somehow, well, the Lord's just going to let us skip the exams, right? You're not going to get to skip the tests. Some of those tests are going to be pop quizzes coming by surprise and purposely designed to reveal whether you've been learning or not. Now, obviously, this is going to challenge our way of thinking. Seldom is some horrible experience or some difficult ordeal going to enter in our life and we're going to go, oh, happy day, I get to suffer a little more. Having joy in this requires a change in thinking. Peter calls believers to the same thing, right? Brothers, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And Paul says, we glory in tribulations. James says, consider it pure joy. You know this. You know what it's doing. These trials and suffering, tribulation, it is sure to come. Look, God only had one son without sin, but he doesn't have any children without suffering. So what's going to be your perspective on these trials? Can you be content knowing that each trial in life is brought to you by a sovereign God whose every gift is good and perfect? Those are James's words down in verse 17, not mine. Each ordeal is designed for your good. Trials are to make you entire, wanting nothing. They are to give you what it is that you're missing. And so maybe our trials are, you know, to lose some arrogance or to gain some patience, to learn practical lessons that we can then turn around and help other believers, that just drive us to rely on God. They're always producing something good. It's not easy to adopt this spiritual perspective on trials. And if you think that this lesson is too difficult to learn, or you hear it and think, oh man, I just don't get that, then rest confidently. James is not done with you after four verses. The very next verse starts off, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Like, if this is a challenge to you, you can seek God's face about it and he'll help.